We've been in a series for some weeks on joy and looking at the idea that God made us for joy, that He desires that we have joy in our relationship with Him, that His reconciliation with us, which He desires and for which He sent His Son, that the purpose of that in that relationship with one another, us with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is joy. And I won't go back over all of that ground. I'd suggest, if you haven't heard it, that you go back. It started with tape 689. Last week, we talked about how to avoid joy. But at the same time as this has been going on, we've had something rather remarkable underway here for the last few weeks. I don't think we've fully unpacked it. I don't think we've fully understood it. I think we are learning from it in ways that will help us to grow and communicate its nature and intent. But right now, we're simply amazed at what is unfolding in this church. The roots go a long ways back, but the flowering is now. And what I'm referring to is an event which began with a blessing 2 weeks ago and a setting apart of some of the youth. And then last week, the sending forth of those very same into a neighborhood. During the course of this service, even as we were here worshiping, a bunch went to one of the neighborhoods to share there the joy of loving God and the joy of being loved by God. 2 weeks ago, the children of this parish who were coming of age, who were reaching the end, if you would, of their childhood and entering into the first throes of adult life, about the equivalent of bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah in Jewish families, they were intentionally initiated, consecrated, set aside, called into service by Reverend Rebecca, who is our youth pastor. They are just now coming into youth group, and so they were set aside. I preached before their consecration on the seriousness which with we intend and do take our children. They will be rulers of nations. They will be judges of angels. They will be priests of the Most High God. And we are committed to their training, to respecting them, knowing that this is their high calling. The sermon was followed by their feet being washed, their right foot, hand, and ear being anointed with oil, and Rebecca telling them that their father was pleased to give them the kingdom. Having been called into his service, the very next week, we sent them out. We worshiped here in church, and as we worshiped, and I preached about how to avoid joy, which I'm happy to report produced more squirming and gnashing of teeth than any other sermon I've preached, these youth and some of the adults were out in the hood. They visited the homes in and around Dawn's house, talked to people in their yards, they rang doorbells, they prayed with people. And it brings to mind Jesus' words in Mark 6:34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I might just pause with that quote and remind us all of the 23rd Psalm. And if you haven't read it recently, this week might be a good time to go back and just live with the 23rd Psalm for a few days. It's a psalm written by a shepherd, David, who talks about what a shepherd does when he cares for sheep. And I suspect most folks, if you just walked up to the average person in a neighborhood who doesn't attend church or doesn't attend regularly and said to them, I'm here because I know from Jesus that you need a shepherd, that the response would not be wholly positive. On the other hand, if they really knew, which of course we don't anymore, what it is that shepherds do, I suspect that same offer would be met with joy. And the shepherd is the one who brings you to green pastures, who brings you all the food you're ever going to need and blesses you. He's the one who comes and heals your wounds when you've been caught in the brambles. He anoints you with oil and heals the wounds. He's the one who, if you're the only one that's out there lost somewhere, he leaves the others aside and goes after you to find you and bring you back to safety. And he's the one who will put you in a pen at night, and where the opening is to the pen, he lies down and sleeps right there, so that if it should happen that a wolf or some other animal desiring to come and consume those sheep might try to get into the pen, they have to go over the body of the shepherd first, and it wakes him up and he fights him. And that's what the rod and the staff are about. So when Jesus looks at this crowd and has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, the sense in Jesus' heart is that these are those who need to be loved and protected and cared for. And if I really believed that that offer was being made to me, I would say, sign me up. Now, for those who have attended church for many years and who would still be appalled or terrified by the idea of doing street evangelism, I would say that these rulers of nations, judges of angels, and priests of the Most High God hit the ground running. The very week after they've been set aside, they are out in the hood already. We do take them seriously, and they take God even more seriously. And they take him with them when they go. In a very few minutes, you're going to hear about this from Rebecca. But I want to remind you first about how C.S. Lewis spoke of praising God. And these are really connected. I read some of this to you a few weeks ago when I began this series on joy. I said I believe God created us for joy, our joy, his joy. And by this, I don't mean circumstantial happiness, though there's nothing wrong with that, but rather an extraordinary sense of well-being which persists even in great trial, which strengthens us for great trial, but which also is the very essence of being in love with God and being loved by God. It is why the martyrs can sing as they go to their death. I won't repeat it all here. You can collect the tapes. In fact, it's all on the website now on resurrection.org. Here's what's relevant from the visit to the neighborhood. This first from the Gospel of Luke and then from C.S. Lewis. This is Luke 10. Now the Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, or a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter a house, someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. And then down in verse 16, then he said to the disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me." The shepherd is being accepted by those with whom the good news is shared. "Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we used your name." He then said, "Yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because the evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." And now listen to this verse. Normally, when you hear this passage read, it sort of stops right about there. "At that same time..." Now, remember what's just happened. Jesus has sent the 72 out. They have returned rejoicing. Missed the point a little. He straightened them out. And this is right where we are when verse 21 begins. "At that same time," right then, "Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, 'Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way.'" And so what we have here with these 72, they're sent out and told to take nothing with them. And we don't know what age they all were, probably adults. They come back, and then Jesus praises God that all of this has been revealed to them and those with whom they've shared it. And Jesus refers to them as the childlike. And so now we have sent out children and adults with them in a childlike innocence, if you would, like lambs among wolves into the neighborhood just to wander and pray and share. Now this from C.S. Lewis. I want us to begin to get a sense of why this is important, of why the praise that we engage in church is important, why it is important to, in the neighborhood, praise and share our joy, why it is important after we've been in the neighborhood to come back and praise God for what He's done among us there and share our joy. Why is all of that important? I said last week, I think sometimes we're emotionally retarded in our praise. We come before the throne of God and stifle ourselves like we're all married to Archie Bunker. You know, he used to say, "Stifle yourself, Edith." It's like we've all listened to him. And what ought to be happening here and on the streets and at home in our bedrooms and in our chairs when we're reading Scripture is praise ought to just be exploding from our lips. Here's C.S. Lewis. This is from Reflection on the Psalms. He has a whole chapter called A Word About Praising. I'm just going to read you a portion of it. This is C.S. Lewis. "I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless, even sometimes if, shyness or the fear of boring others deliberately brought it into check. I would say, or the fear of being embarrassed. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, sometimes even politicians or scholars." I had not noticed, this is a really, I think, important couple of thoughts here that follow. "I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced and capacious minds," in other words, big, open minds, "how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most. Well, the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. The good critic found something to praise in many imperfect works. The bad ones continually narrowed the list of books we might be allowed to read. The healthy and unaffected man, even if luxuriously brought up and widely experienced in good cookery, could praise a very modest meal. The dyspeptic and snob found fault with all. And now here's the key. Except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. Isn't that interesting? Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. I can draw sustenance from that for a good month. Maybe a lifetime. All right, a little more from Lewis. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to share with anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep it silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in a ditch. This is so even when our expressions are inadequate, as of course they usually are. If it were possible for a created soul, I would say in this next section here, really listen up. If it were possible for a created soul fully, and I mean up to the full measure conceivable in a finite being, to appreciate, that is to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude. I would say bliss. Lewis now. It is along these lines that I find it easiest to understand the Christian doctrine that heaven is a state in which angels now and men hereafter are perpetually employed in praising God. To see what the doctrine of heaven really means, we must suppose ourselves to be in perfect love with God, drunk with, drowned in, dissolved by that delight which, far from remaining pent up within ourselves as incommunicable, hence hardly tolerable, bliss flows out from us incessantly, again in effortless and perfect expression, our joy no more separable from the praise in which it liberates and utters itself than the brightness a mirror receives is separable from the brightness it sheds. Is that wonderful? The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. Lastly, this from Lewis. But of course, this is not all. God does not only demand praise as the supremely beautiful and all-satisfying object. He does apparently command it as lawgiver. The Jews were told to sacrifice, We are under an obligation to go to church. But this idea was a difficulty only because I did not then understand any of this. I did not see that in the process of being worshipped, that God communicates His presence to men. In the process of being worshipped, God communicates His presence to men. And therefore, if we were half-witted or childlike, what's called for here would be utterly obvious. To step into worship, to step into praise, because as we do that, God communicates His presence. He comes to be with us. Now the truth is, testifying about what God has done in my life and testifying about how He has led us and was present with us in the neighborhood or at work or school, wherever it is that I might testify to a neighbor or a friend or a co-worker, as appalling and terrifying as that prospect might sound. In all of these, of sharing our love of Him in praising, His presence comes. I don't have to rationally argue people into the kingdom. If they see joy on me, they desire what it is that the kingdom has given. When the presence of God is there, they desire to step into it. And so the necessary completion of our awe and wonder is to share it. We incarnate Him when we serve others. We see Him in others when we love and serve them. It's the privilege to love and serve. But the key to all of this is that when we go to the neighborhoods to share God, ultimately what we are doing is inviting them to be loved and cared for by this shepherd who had compassion on them, and ultimately not to come to church because it's what I'm supposed to do on Sunday morning, it's the rule, but because in worship together before the throne, God's presence is given. Who would not want that if they had any suspicion that it was there and available and possible? And so we have begun a process initiated by that woman over there of going out into the neighborhood to share God. Now, not that it hasn't happened before. Ben took us out. Rex has taken us out. Glenn, who is in here right now, took us out. We've done it. But now we're beginning to take all of this really seriously. Like, maybe it's what we're supposed to do. Like, maybe it's what we're privileged to do. This joy. And we've only done it really once this intentionally. And now I'm going to let Rebecca tell you about it. And remind me when she's done talking, I have a present for her. I'll just keep it under there. Go ahead.
I come with testimonies this morning. A testimony, actually two testimonies. One is God's testimony. And one is the experience of my God as I went out last week to do evangelism. I'm going to begin with God's testimony. And I'm going to stick really close to the text because I believe that God, I know God is speaking to me, and I believe that He wants to speak to us. And so, Lord, I just ask that You open our ears and our hearts to receive Your truth in Your life. And this is God's testimony. Eric, Kathy, Lisa, Mary, six or so people you don't have the names of, and a policeman. Eric, Kathy, Lisa, Mary, six or so people we don't have the names of, and a policeman. Hear the words of our Lord. When I went ashore, I saw a great crowd, and I had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Eric, Kathy, Lisa, Mary, six or so people we don't have the names of, the policeman, are all sheep without a shepherd. Beloved of the Lord, remember those days when you were a sheep without a shepherd? Without faith, without hope, without the love of Christ, without peace, without joy, without the way, without the truth, without the life, without the knowledge of God in this world. Remember, beloved? Remember? Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy and are called the beloved of the Lord. Eric, Kathy, Lisa, Mary, the six or so others we don't have the names of, and the policeman. They are those sheep without a shepherd who are on God's heart right now. They're without faith, without hope, without the love of Christ, without peace, without joy, without the way, without the truth, and without the life, and without the knowledge of God in this world. And these are those whom our Lord is seeking to find, the lost, His sheep, who He desires to shepherd. They're not just the term evangelism. They're not just the program. They're not just there for us to attract people to our church so they can grow. They are real people. Your neighbor, my neighbor. And there are others who have names that we don't know yet. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That is you and I, beloved. That is you and I. So here's my testimony. I'm not really sure. I am sure when it was. It was about 3 months ago, and the Lord spoke very strongly. And evangelism had been on my heart for a long, long time. But the Lord said, go. And I'm not really sure why this is, but God's focus right now is on Don Williams' little neighborhood. He has his heart set on them. And I don't know why, but he does. And so when we went out on the mission field, it felt like going out on the mission field. I felt like I was going to a different country. And I realized that when we had those burdens on our heart, that's God signaling to us to go out. And that's where His heart is set, folks. So when you get those urgings, that's just not some odd thing. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying to the churches that His heart is set here. So when you hear those words, begin to pray and to see if God would have you to go. So we went forth. God said, go. So we went forth. And I've been working with the kids, so I was struggling with, how is this going to work, Lord? You know, how do we take these kids out to do evangelism? I mean, that's so weird. And I had a friend of mine say the other day, you took kids out to do door-to-door evangelism? But anyway, the Lord shared with me that it's about prayer and obedience, and that He was going to prepare the way, and that we were to take nothing with us and except for this. This is the heart of His heart for Dawn's neighborhood. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. And then He said, bring peace and bless your neighbors. And don't be afraid. Be honest with them. Tell them that I love them and that my heart is set upon them. This tiny little neighborhood, the King of the universe, His heart is set on this little tiny neighborhood. And so we did. So we were consecrated, and the Lord really blessed us. And there were 8 of us that went out. There were 3 adults and 5 children. And we split up into 2 teams. And I was with Adam and Bradley, and Crystal and Ruth and the other and her 2 children went. And they were walking around the neighborhood, and they were just meeting people as they went. But Adam and I and Bradley, we went door to door. And so we started down at the end of Dawn's neighborhood on the west side at the first door. And there wasn't anybody home, and we knew that. So we knocked on the door, and we blessed, and nobody answered. So we just blessed that house. We laid hands on it, and we prayed for everybody in that house. And we continued to do that. And it was really cool, because each of the kids... Adam would pray. So they would each lay hands on the house, and they would each pray. And as we walked along the way, the kids just, we all united. And it was so much fun. I mean, there was no fear. Do you guys know that perfect love casts out fear? Do you know the privilege that we have to share the love of Christ? Don't fear. It's an awesome gift. And so we went, and we went along our way, and we talked to some people. And Bradley and Adam really bonded. And they began to ask questions. They began to ask questions about prayer. And do I pray well enough? Or am I doing this right? Or, wow, you know, I really like the whole youth ministry. Can we start drawing pictures for the youth room? You know, so we started talking about our future. And we just really bonded. And we went down, we were there probably about an hour and a half, probably about an hour and 15 minutes. And we stopped at door 479, which we'll be starting at again. And we talked to Lisa, who we prayed for, and she was an awesome woman. And we invited her to church, and we did all those kinds of things. But we also have war stories, because the keys were lost. They fell out, well, they didn't fall out of my pocket. We're not really sure what happened to them. But they ended up back in Crystal's purse at the bottom, and so it took us about, that's where the policeman comes in. It took about 45 minutes for us to get into the car. And then we prayed again in front of Dawn's house, and we left. And we came back full of the joy and energy of the Lord. And one of the greatest blessings that I had before that day ended was when Bradley was leaving, she turned to me and she said, when are we going to do that again? And that's where we leave it. So I said, you know what, Bradley, let's pray, and we'll see how many times the Lord wants us to go. But I have 3 things that I just want to leave with you. First, pray for your neighbors. These names that we have, we're going to figure out a way to publish them, and we're going to start a very intentional way of praying for our neighbors and reaching these neighborhoods as God leads. Maybe just 2 things. Oh, I know what it is. If you feel a tug on your heart to do this ministry, please come see me or see somebody. Because we would like to be able to send out teams from here to reach the unreached during the service every week, if possible. So pray about that. And if your heart is burdened, I would ask you to come see me. And number three, if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, please do not leave here without Him. Please come see me or somebody before you leave this place and receive this awesome gift that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.